Well, as I've already mentioned, we've been in a summer series called After God's Own Heart. And I don't want to waste time this morning going over the last 10 weeks of the series. And I really want to jump right into the scripture that God has given us this morning. And just as a major point of reference for us to understand the purpose of this series, if you remember when we started the series, we said from the very beginning that there was a distinct purpose, that we were aiming for something during this series. Now, is anybody bold enough to remember what that was? Just yell it out. Ooh, it was 11 weeks ago, so it was a long time. The aim and the purpose of the series was God's heart. That we would be pursuing God's heart, that we would be a people that would fight for the heart of our King, and also recognize that there are times that our King fights for our heart. And so for us this morning, I want us to consider David's life a story really of hope. It really is, if you think about it. It's a story that's filled with hope because David was a person that had a real and authentic relationship with God. It wasn't mechanical. It wasn't religious. It was a relationship. It was an authentic relationship. It was filled with ups and downs. It was a relationship, that was filled with gives and takes. It was an authentic relationship. There was reality that happened between David and God. And there was reality that happened between God and David. My desire for each and every one of us is to move forward or look towards or continue to build upon an authentic relationship with God. A relationship where you can be real. Because the truth is, you need to stop wasting your time playing hide and go seek with the creator of the universe. Right? And you've heard me say that a couple of times now. But you're just wasting your time. If you think you can play hide and go seek with the guy who created the universe in which you live, good luck. You can't. He knows. He sees. And so for us, if we get past that point, we realize that there needs to be an authenticity in our relationship with God. What does that look like? What does it look like to be able to tell God how you really feel? What does it look like to listen to God when He tells you how He really feels? That's the authenticity of relationship. That's what happens when you're in relationship. It's back and forth. It's a two-way street. And so the truth of the matter is, in this series, we've been looking at David and we're looking at his life. And this morning, I want to look at the final song that David proclaimed to God as his last song that he wrote. And it's what we have read this morning already. And so at this point in David's life, he's obviously getting older. He realizes now that there's more road behind him than there is in front of him. He's hit an age in his life where he's actually being more, trying to bring in more perspective, trying to understand more of what's happening, because he now understands that his life is coming to an end. One of the things about David that you might not realize is that he didn't have just one or two wives. He had eight wives. Eight wives. And out of those eight wives came 20 sons and one daughter. How would you like to be her? 20 sons and one daughter. Now, that's only what we know from what the scripture tells us. This doesn't include the concubines and other children that came from the concubines as well. So in David's immediate family, he had eight wives, 20 sons and one daughter. And out of all of that, David was living in a life right now where we're going to read this story where he was really depressed and distressed over the fact that his son, Absalom, was prematurely killed. But if you remember why Absalom was killed, it was because he was plotting to kill his own father. So he was murdered in this plot to actually take his own father's life. And you thought your family was dysfunctional. And again, this should give us hope. It should give us hope because there is reality happening within David's story. It's not all perfect. It's not all pretty. It doesn't look nice. It doesn't look neat. I can't tell you this, but I can tell you this. I'm not sure that I've ever walked into any family situation and thought, wow, that looks so neat. And that looks so nice. Because when you get down to the root of it, family and authentic relationship, it's messy, right? That's why we talk about when we, the church, become a family, we're not afraid to get messy with each other. We're not afraid to do life with one another. We're not afraid for us to realize that there are probably many, many people dealing with the same thing you're dealing with. We just have to get to the place where we authentically go before other people and say, this is what I'm struggling with. And allow other people to say, I've been there. I've walked that road. Right? It's authentic relationship. It's even in that relationship with each other and family. So a couple of notable moments in David's life that have led him to be really dependent on God and God's provision would be the 3-year famine that he experienced over the land. And again, if we go back in the story and we look, why was there a 3-year famine that David had to deal with? It was because God was trying to create humility in David. David was making some pretty bad decisions at that point. And so God said, fine, I'm going to shut the water off. No pun intended. So he did. There was a 3-year drought and a 3-year famine in the land. And then we always can go back to the on again, off again, on again, off again, off again, on again war between the Philistines. It seemed like every time David turned around, it was like, oh, great, we're in great, you know, we're not in a war right now with the Philistines. And in the next chapter you read, and then they went to war with the Philistines. You know what I mean? And it's like back and forth again. So we always have this foe, this war between the Philistines. Go back a chapter into chapter 21 and look with me at verse 15. This actually will shed some light for us in our understanding of where David is kind of dealing with, especially when it comes to his age and dealing with the Philistines. Look at verse 15. It says, once again, there was a battle between the Philistines and Israel. David went down with his men to fight against the Philistines, and he became exhausted. Chapter 21 tells us that David is now at a point of exhaustion. And as we read the scripture, we can't help but recognize that the man who once was known as not only a mighty warrior, but also as the mightiest warrior is now going into battle, and scripture is telling us very clearly here, he's exhausted. He's tired. He doesn't have much fight left. And the truth is, I believe it wasn't just the battles that were starting to kind of get to David. I think it was life that was starting to get to David. I think life had gotten to a place where David was feeling really tired and exhausted. Now the question is, do you feel that way? The question is, do you feel that way? Are there not times in your own life, in your own story, where you just simply feel exhausted? Where you feel like you're the end of your rope, you're just tired, you've got nothing left in your tank, you're running on empty? And again, this is for us a great understanding of authenticity, because this is our story. David goes into battle and he's exhausted. How many times have we gone into battle with things, maybe not of war, but in battle of things of relationship or battle of things emotional, physical, spiritual, and we become exhausted? My wife can tell you that there have been times in my own life where I have literally have felt that exhaustion. And I felt like that the best option was to give up. Really. I stand before you as somebody who wants to be vulnerable and humble before you to tell you that there have been many times in my life where I have felt completely exhausted. And you know what the tip-off is for her? She knows when this point happens is when I use the words, I don't care. How many of you have used those same words? Because you've reached the point where you don't and can't and won't fight anymore. And so you simply say, I don't care. She knows, Kaylee knows, that that's my give up point. She knows that I'm a passionate person. She knows that I deeply care about a lot of things. And so when I say I don't care for her, she says, you've given up. You've stopped fighting. And it's a sign of exhaustion for me. If you've ever felt that way or even feel that way right now, I'm talking to you this morning. I'm talking to you this morning. I'm talking to a group of people that we probably all can say, all of us in this room, that we have felt, are feeling, or know at some point we probably will feel that we're at the end of our rope, that we're exhausted, that we can't go on anymore. And I want us to be encouraged by what we hear this morning from David's promises. Because David actually is passing down promises when he wrote them thousands of years ago to us today, right now. When we read these words out of 2 Samuel chapter 22, these are not words that David just writes for himself, or David writes out of just that moment. Scripture, the Holy Spirit, has the ability and the way to transcend time. We can read these words as promises for us today. Thank you. A couple people are here. Awesome. Great. But we can read these words as promises for us today. Even if you look at the beginning of chapter 22, we can read that David is writing during a time of violence, great persecution, destruction. Just look at verses 5 and 6 with me. It says, "The waves of death swirled about me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me." It's like, you know, we read that and that doesn't sound very promising, does it? But David is writing out of where he was. He was writing out of where he was in the moment that he was feeling. The waves of death were swirling around him. That the cord of the grave, think about that. The cords of the grave coiled around me. Those are some pretty depressing words. But you see, even though we read in verse 5 and 6 about the death and the destruction that surrounds David, David does something about it. And this is where it starts to get really, really cool. Look with me at verse 7. 2 Samuel 22, 7. We're just going to look at the first part of that. "In my distress, I called to the Lord. I called out to my God." In my distress, in the moment when I felt greatest weakness, in the moment where I felt the coils and the snares of death were circling me, the crows were above, hovering, waiting for the body to drop, he does something about it. He calls out to the Lord. He calls out to his God. And this is the first major point to consider from David's life. If you want to be a person after God's own heart, you must be willing to call out to the God in your distress. If you want to be a person after God's own heart, you must be willing to call out to God in your distress. I love the New American, the NASB. The version takes the scripture and it says, "In my distress, I cried out to the Lord. I cried out to my God." Actually uses the word crying out. God desires to help you, but he's not going to help where he's not wanted. Let me say that again. God desires to help you, but he's not going to help where he's not wanted. If you want to step in, if you want God to step in, then you have to step out. If you want God to step in, then you have to step out. And so what's the response? There's a call. David cries out to God. He says, "God, this is what I'm dealing with." There's a call. But what's the response? Well, look with me at the second part of the verse. "From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears." How amazing is it that we serve a God who hears our voice? It doesn't fall on deaf ears. When you cry out to God, when you call out the things in your life that you need God to respond to, it doesn't fall on deaf ears. He doesn't just go, maybe later. It might feel that way. It might feel like he doesn't respond in the time that you want him to. But the biggest problem with that statement is that you're demanding what time he'll respond to you. You're trying to tell the God of the universe what to do. But when we cry out, time and time again in Scripture, it points out that he hears our voice. It reminds me in Isaiah 58. Isaiah chapter 58. We actually did a study during one of our Wednesday night prayer meetings. And you know what? Let me just stop here for a second. Our Wednesday night prayer meetings are, they started up this past Wednesday. And now on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock, we gather together as a body to pray, bring cares, concerns, to lift each other up. And we do, just a kind of a short study with that. But we spend time in God's Word and praying for each other, praying for our own needs, and praying for our church. And you've heard me again say this before, but the only power that happens on Sundays is what happens on Wednesdays. It's us calling God in and saying, God, we want you to move. We want you to be active. It doesn't mean that God's not going to if we don't. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that we serve a God that's going to move and be active even in spite of us. But I encourage all of you to come on Wednesday nights and be a part of our prayer meeting. Because those of you that have gone, I believe that their testimony would be, it's well worth it. It's well worth it. So Isaiah chapter 58, starting at verse 9, it says, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. How awesome is that? How cool is that? You say, when you call, the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. That's a promise, folks. If you hear nothing else, nothing else today, I want you to hear that. If you go home and somebody says, oh, what'd you guys talk about? You can say to them, when I cry out to God, he says, here am I. You can take that to the bank. We serve a God who hears our cries, and it doesn't fall on deaf ears. He genuinely hears us. And David knew this. David knew that God would hear his cry, and David knew that God would respond to him, so he wasn't afraid to cry out to him. I want our church to be filled with people that is not afraid to cry out to God in our greatest need. For all of us to hold each other up and to recognize that we rely on the strength and the power of God to be our support, to hold us and give us strength. And that we as a body of believers come together and we unify our hearts in crying out to Him. Because when we're unified in that way, God does incredible and amazing things. God is already doing things so huge in this church that it's so obvious that it's God and not leadership. Let me just say that again. God is doing so many amazing things in the life of this church. It is so obvious that it's God because there's no way any leader or leaders could manipulate that. And you haven't even heard some of the stories because I'm not ready to share them with you yet. Because it's going to, and I'm telling you right now, the things that God has already done and wants to do is huge. But we are not going to be able to get there if we rely on a leader, leaders, or ourselves. We have to call out to God. We have to cry out to Him. We have to allow God to be the author and the perfecter of our church's faith. Amen? So the verses that follow verse 7 in 2 Samuel chapter 22 describes a thunderstorm. Isn't it interesting that when we know the context of the fact that there was a 3-year drought, a 3-year famine on the land, and then here we have David responding by saying, this is what you did, God. And he talks about how God came down in clouds of darkness and black and that there was rain on the land. It says the clouds were literally filled with rain and that he crashed thunderbolts down and the enemy scattered. He's declaring right there, he's saying, God, you ended the famine by bringing your presence and your glory onto that place, which is exactly where it needed to be in the first place. What a humbling experience for David. And it was out of that humility that he recognized God's provision for him. 2 Samuel 22, verses 17 through 20. It says, he reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of the deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemies, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. I almost feel like when David's writing this, he's probably thinking the same thing that we are thinking when we read it. Really? Like, does he really delight in us? I'm gonna stand up here and tell you that I know the answer to that. Yes! Stop thinking that he doesn't. Stop beating yourself up and allow him to be the God of encouragement on your life. Because you just keep beating yourself up and saying, oh, he can't delight in me. Have you ever met me? Trust me, if I had that attitude, I wouldn't be standing before you. Because you don't know how many times when God called me into ministry and I said back to God, are you sure? Do you know me? Right? If my parents were here, they'd be laughing hysterically. But it's true. Think about Moses. God called Moses, and what was Moses' response? You don't want me, you want my brother. He's way better at this than I am. And God goes, Moses, shh. Right? He says, I know what I want, and I want you. Listen to me. God knows what he wants, and he wants you. God wants you, just you. Not some facade or some, you know, thing that you can put on or say, you know, hey, check me out, look at me. He wants you, who you are right now. He wants every part of you, every good, every bad, every ugly. That's what he wants, and he wants to use that. Look at verse 19 a little closer. Isn't it interesting that that's the way the enemy kind of typically attacks us? They attack us in the moment when we're in our greatest weakness. But if you look at the rest of the verse in 19, we see yet another promise. But the Lord was my support. The Lord was my support. He brought me out. He rescued me. And why? Because he delights in me. You have to know that these are not isolated words for just David. Like I mentioned earlier, these words are called out to us through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can read these as promises for us today. Now consider these words in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. In these words, we're looking at these words in 2 Corinthians from Paul, who after he realized the thorn in his side, remember God gave him a thorn in his flesh, and he realized that that thorn was there on purpose, and that he was trying to understand why. And remember what Paul does? Paul cries out to God, and he goes, yo, bro. Maybe. He might have said that. But he says, get this thing out of me. Why? You don't understand what I'm living my life for you. And you're going to put a thorn in my side? There's an authentic relationship that happens between Paul and God. He's going, hey, what's going on? And then God responds back. He says to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now we've heard that line, many of us, many, many times. But have you ever really slowed down to take in what God is saying in that moment? Listen to this. My grace, what I did for you on the cross is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. When was the last time that you boasted in your weakness? And when was the last time you boasted in your weakness so that Christ's power may rest on you? Because society would tell you that that's insane. Society would tell you that you don't boast in your weakness. Yeah, you know what that sounds like, right? That just sounds crazy. That's crazy talk. Well, realistically, what's insane is following what society says. That's really what's insane. So I want to pause here. I want to tell you a funny story that happened to me as we move through the scripture. As many of you know, for 8 years, I was a youth pastor until God, made me, as some people said, a real pastor. I always kind of made me laugh. I was like, so then what was I for 8 years? So one night, we did this event at the church. It was awesome. It was a guys' event. And we got together and we spent the whole night in the church. It was kind of like a lock-in just for guys. And we created PVC pipe marshmallow guns. You guys know what I'm talking about? They're marshmallow guns made out of PVC pipes. And we had all the guys made them, and we had a war throughout the entire church. Yeah, my janitors loved me. We tried to keep it under control, but we were like picking up marshmallows for months. Like people would just come by sometimes and they would just like put out their hand and drop a marshmallow in mine. It was pretty awesome. So the coolest parts of the war was that we divided up into teams, and each team had a different color, and you would put a glow necklace around your neck that would be an indicator of what your team was. This was pitch black. I mean, the entire church was completely dark. And it was really awesome because the glow necklaces actually gave off just enough light that you'd be able to see maybe a little bit around you, but they weren't, I mean, it wasn't really too, you know, killer bright. And so one of my guys thought it would be really funny as I was standing in a hallway, snuck up behind me, and he ripped the glow necklace off of my neck and just ran. So what do? I run after him. So I start running after him, and we're running through the third floor of the educational wing at First Church, and I come around the corner, and the table that typically is on one side of the hallway is now on the other side of the hallway, and it's completely pitch black, and I run into that thing full steam ahead. And I mean, literally, I don't understand, why do they make church tables like marble slabs? Like, I swear that they are like pieces of steel that are just laminated to make look like wood. Because have you ever tried to move just a church table? They're like this thick. And they have the big bars underneath. Let's just say it didn't move. And I hit that thing and did one of these. You know, it was like, bah! And I fell forward and I slammed my face into the table. Knocked the wind out of me. I had blood trickling down like from my eye. And so the kid comes back and he drops the glow necklace and he's like, you might want this. And I was like, get out of here, you know. Oh, it was awful. And, you know, if I just had maybe that little bit of light, if I just had maybe that little glow necklace to give just a little bit more light, I might have seen that table and I might have been able to have one more child. Because, you know, in that moment, your youth pastoring comes out, right? And they want to see, how are you going to handle this situation? I'm lying on the table, you know, blood dripping down. It was awful. So, verses 29 through 36 in 2 Samuel, this is what it says. You are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with the strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hand for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory. You stoop down to make me great. And so this is where I want to end this morning. David got it. David got it. And it's not just an indication that we see here that David got it. We see it all throughout the scriptures that David had a hand in. David understood that even though the experiences of his life and the times of great darkness in his life, the Lord was always there. He recognized that. And for us, some of us this morning have to look back on the darkest moments of our life and get to the point where we realize that God was always there. It might not have felt that way because God is always where you put him last. So if you put God first in your life, when you're experiencing the darkest moments of your life, God will dispel great light into that darkness. If you push God aside and say, God, you know, I'm not even dealing with you right now. When you go through those moments of darkness, that darkness will hold a long, long time. Because God desires to help you. God's great passion for you is that you would just have that authentic relationship with him and just call it out and say, God, in my darkness, I need you to be my light. Because Scripture tells us time and time again. I'll point it out to you. You are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against any troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. Psalms 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Psalms 18, 28. You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. Psalm 27, 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my light and my salvation. There's nothing that should ever scare you if that's true in your life. Isaiah 60, verse 19. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. How awesome is that? Verse 31 and chapter 22 says, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in Him. He is a shield for all who take refuge in Him. It doesn't say that He's a shield for some who take refuge in Him. It doesn't say that He is a shield for those of you that have it right, take refuge in Him. It doesn't say that He is a shield for maybe the choice few. It says right here in the Scripture that He is the shield for who? All who do something though. All who take refuge in Him. All who take refuge in Him. If you want to be a person after God's own heart, take refuge in Him. You know, for who is God beside the Lord, and who is the rock except our God? Rock here in the Scripture is actually capitalized for a reason. It's because it's another name for God. It's actually the Hebrew word shur. It's actually shur is how you would more say that. It doesn't just mean a rock as a foundation, but it also means a rock of refuge that you would hide under. It's a rock of refuge that would put a canopy over your head to protect you. Imagine God being the rock and His shield is that canopy that protects you. Psalm 19, verse 14 says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You give me your shield of victory. Listen to that. David proclaims it for us right there. You give me your shield of victory. I want to proclaim to you this morning that the shield of victory is yours to be had. He already gives it to us. He already gave it to us on the cross. He gave us the shield of victory on the cross. Yet we don't want to pick it up and protect ourselves. And then it says that you stoop down to make me great. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that He stoops down? And He stoops down in this passage to do one thing. To make you and I great. How awesome is that? That's grace. That's grace. The band's going to come back and we're going to close our service with communion. And in our time of communion, I want us to reflect upon this amazing grace. This amazing grace that flows down to us and gives us and becomes our shield of protection over us, that we can say, Lord, You are my rock and my redeemer. In whom shall I be afraid? That He is our salvation. That everything is under His feet. That the enemy has already lost. Would you stand with me, please, as we finish? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your message for us this morning. A message of promise. A message of peace. A message that we don't need to be afraid. And Lord, the fact that we get to end our service together in partaking in communion, this corporate gathering together as we break the bread and as we partake in the juice, and remembrance that your body was broken and shed for us, Lord, we do that in remembrance. And so it's my prayer in my heart this morning that we would take these words that you've provided for us, that they wouldn't just become idle chatter in our hearts, Lord, but they would become something that would burn like a raging fire. Lord, that when we experience times of great difficulty and times of struggle, Lord, when we are trying to figure out what the next steps are, that we can turn to the words of David. And Lord, and declare that you have already given us the shield of victory. And Lord, that you are always there, that you always hear us. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. You are dismissed.